Zach, and it's good to meet your new pastor, new since I've been here last. What a gift to your congregation, a man with a pastor's heart, and for Pastor Mark as an assistant. What a gift, what a gift. So, the assignment that was given to me was Belgic Article 25. And the scripture that I came to associate with that is Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. Now, this to me is the scriptural foundation for Article 25 of the Belgic Confession, which deals with the fulfillment of the law. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ, and that all foreshadowings have come to an end, so that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and the substance of these things remain for us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have been fulfilled. Nevertheless, we continue to use the witnesses shown from the law and the prophets to confirm us in the gospel and to regulate our lives with full integrity for the glory of God according to his will. So how would you like that assignment if you were the preacher, huh? Okay, I love it. The Apostle Paul was, you know, an itinerant evangelist, a teacher, a preacher, and he was a pastor. And after he established his little congregations, he would check in on them, and he would, you know, get little messages from here and there as people traveled. And he got the word that three of his congregations that he established were having a little trouble. The congregation in Rome and Colossae and Galatia, that there was the Jewish people in those little congregations were saying, we've got to get back to the ceremonial laws. We've got to live by Leviticus. We've got to live by Exodus, and dragging the new members, the Gentiles, down with them as well. And Paul says, wait a minute, this has got to stop. These people didn't go to Sunday school. They went to Sabbath school. They remembered what they were taught in Sabbath school about the Sabbath. They remembered the example of their parents. No work on Sunday, no cooking, no collecting of wood. They learned that you only take short trips on the Sabbath, 3/4 mile, that's all. Paul said to them, no, no, no. Your redemption is not found through the keeping of the laws of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. The era of the Old Testament is behind us, and the laws as well. You are now free at last. Free at last. Now, over the years, Reformed preachers and teachers have talked about 3 laws in the Old Testament. We've got the civil laws, we've got the ceremonial laws, we've got the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Let's start with the civil laws. The nation of Israel was a little theocracy in the middle of a bunch of not nice neighboring people. And God said, I am your king. Other nations have their own earthly kings. I am your king. This is a theocracy, and I will give you your laws. You are a little group in the palm of my hand in the midst of all these surrounding nations. And so there were laws about farming. You don't mix the feeds. You don't crossbreed cattle. When you harvest, you have to let the poor people glean on the last time through. There were property rights. Property got turned back. What was it? The Jubilee year. Slaves got let go under certain conditions 7 years down the road. Punishments for various crimes. You know, pages and pages in the Old Testament on that. Then we have the ceremonial laws. How to worship a holy God. Sacrifices, grain offerings, animal offerings. We've got special clothes for the priest. We have special incense throughout the sanctuary. We have an Ark of the Covenant. We circumcise our little boys on the eighth day. We have feast days. And the book of Leviticus tells us about what's clean and unclean. But we today, 2021, believe that the Israel theocracy no longer exists. The civil laws are irrelevant no matter what nation we live in. We also believe that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial laws. As he said, I've not come to abolish them, I've come to fulfill them. And so you had bacon this morning without any guilt. And you can enjoy a crab sandwich or your shrimp, whatever you like. As Paul said to Timothy, in the power of the Holy Spirit, everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving. Or again, Colossians 2, one of our little three troublesome congregations. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, new moon or Sabbath. They're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. But now we've got the third category, and that's the problem category. We've got the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into two commandments, love your God above all, love your neighbor as yourself, and he itemized the second table of the law. The moral law continues. Now, some of our Baptist friends would say the moral law is obsolete. It's been fulfilled. But we believe, as Reformed people, that we still are called to love our neighbors as ourselves and love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Disrespect of parents still destroys families. Murder is still not good. Adultery destroys marriages. Stealing still, this is very disruptive. Lying is not helpful. And coveting just leads to discontent. These are all still sins. But we as Reformed people say there's still a place for the law. Yes, the law teaches us our sins. When we are convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, it leads to confession, which leads us to the cross. So the law leads us to the cross. But there's a second usage based on Romans 12. After Paul talks about grace, then he gets to the gratitude section, and he says, we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. After being forgiven and justified fully, we live by the law as expression of thanks, how to say thank you. James says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. And we would say that is in the spirit of gratitude. You and I are free from the law, but we may not live in lawlessness. We are free from the Israeli civil and ceremonial laws, but we still please God using the moral law to thank him for our forgiveness, our justification, our sanctification. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law totally. We don't have to add any extra. We don't have to earn anything. We have to be humble enough to accept it as grace. And God says, I don't need your help. The good news is, Romans 8, therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're done with guilt. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did in sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us through Jesus Christ. The key to understand, for example, we like to keep the Sabbath, right? We talk a lot about that as Christian Reformed people. For example, the commandment about stealing. We look at the intent. The intent was this thing of loving your neighbor and respecting property rights. And then the whole positive side of that commandment, the gleaning, the loving people, giving. We love to give. We're a giving people. In the same way, the fourth commandment, the intent is to worship God, to worship God. And then we find our ways how to do that under the intent. We don't refer back to the ceremonial laws, all those chapters about the Sabbath in the Old Testament to find out how we have to do it in a new way. No! You listen to your conscience and your heart, and you love God in that way. This Leviticus, Exodus stuff, they were shadows. They were pointing to the true light, Jesus Christ. They were signs pointing ahead. And so we are done with the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, the ceremonial law aspects of the fourth commandment, though the fourth commandment continues in one way. And it's like we say in the Belgic Confession. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ, and that all foreshadowing has come to an end. An end. And that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. But why do we still keep making our own little ceremonial laws? Why do we still have our little legalisms? Is that the sort of guarantee that we, you know, really can sew it up tight, that we're sure we're saved? Do we have to think that we have to contribute something? We just can't accept a gift and say thank you? What is it in us that we find so hard to accept grace? And we slip back into these little legalisms again. They destroy the joy of our salvation. We lay guilt trips on our children and our grandchildren, and some of them leave the church because of it. We are not always known as a people of grace and filled with graciousness. You know, if people come to this church, let's say, for a month, and some of you have them over for lunch and some of you have them over for dinner, after a month, what might they say, I've picked up, there are certain things that I should not do, and there are certain things I got to start doing if I want to fit in at Almond Valley Church. Every religious group has their own little rules, regulations, oughts, shoulds, little taboos. It keeps happening over and over again. Amazing. You and I have been freed from all that to just love each other and our God creatively with the spiritual gifts that our God has given to us. I remember when we moved to the west side of Chicago from Hayward. And my wife was asked to teach a women's Bible study. And in passing, she talked about changing the sheets and that she didn't do it every week. And there was an audible gasp among those young mothers. No, serious. This is 30 years ago. An audible gasp. And she says, what's wrong? Our mothers taught us, I don't know if it was on Monday or Wednesday, that they had to change the sheets and cleanliness was godliness, and grandma has done it and great-grandma has done it, and this is part of being a Christian mother. It still continues. It continues. It continues. I have a covenant friend. The covenant church, they weren't allowed to play cards. But they could play Old Maid and they could play Rook. Some Baptists aren't allowed to drink, but the Dutch, they could drink up or drink you under the table, whatever the expression is. That was no problem in the Christian Reformed churches. No. You've got the Seventh-day Adventists to say, well, we got to worship on Saturday, not Sunday. Okay? The Lutherans, they don't have any hang-ups about Sabbath observance. No. No. It's just amazing. The Jehovah Witnesses, what is it, Leviticus something about that's why they don't have transfusions of blood? Every religious group does it. It keeps happening over and over and over again. I grew up in a Christian Reformed community, almost the same as Pastor Mark in Chicago, and we live by this Belgic confession. But I have to tell you that we always peeled the potatoes on Saturday night because my mother said, and almost every family in our community, because we're not supposed to do too much work on Sunday. We mustn't put too much effort into the Sunday meal. We got gas in the car on Saturday night to drive to church on Sunday because we don't want to make the gas station attendant work on Sunday. I was allowed to take a walk on Sunday afternoon, but don't you dare get your bike out of the garage. And we could play catch, but we couldn't use a bat. We could shoot baskets, but we couldn't scrimmage. No, seriously. At our house, we weren't even allowed to take a picture with the camera on Sunday. All right? This is only 70 years ago, all right? Ruth's grandparents lived in Roseland, 14 miles from Lansing, where she lived. But that was more than a Sabbath day's journey, said Grandpa. And so he never came to see his grandchildren on Sunday. Never. Because that was more than a Sabbath day's journey. I went to a Christian high school on the south side, and my English teacher, I'll never forget him telling this story. He was raised also on the south side of Chicago, went to Calvin College, got his degree, and came back and taught in the Christian high school. He said, my dad, every Sunday afternoon, took a nap, and he'd close the door, and go in the folks' bedroom, take a nap. But he said, one Sunday afternoon, he left the door open about 6 inches, and my English teacher was, let's say, a high school student, walks by the door, and she sees his dad on mom's side of the bed, and dad's ear is by the clock radio on the bedstand, and he hears the announcer of the Wrigley Cubs game in Wrigley Field that's going on, the baseball game. Oh, all the preaching his dad had done, it felt like he'd caught his father in the act of adultery. Really? Okay, where I was raised, we were vegetable farmers. The Lutherans and the Catholics could take their tomatoes to Campbell's Soup to be made into soup on Sunday, but we loaded the truck late Saturday afternoon, parked it in the shade on Sunday, hoped there was a little breeze off of Lake Michigan that would keep the tomatoes cool. And on the stroke of midnight, my dad fired up the truck, and into Chicago he went with our load of tomatoes. I mean, how is it? Where does this come from, you know? Why can't we give it up? It's in the Bible. It's in the creed. When I came to Hayward, they told me about an elder who taught the adult Sunday school class and every week ended it by saying to these people, remember, you are free in Christ. We have Christian liberty. Now, I don't know if I have all the details of the story quite right, but it went something like this in my old memory. The young man had been raised in the Netherlands. He immigrated to the States. He found a beautiful wife in California, and that's why he was living in Hayward. But it was kind of a strict upbringing. And I don't know where it broke through to him, but all of a sudden he learned that we are free in Christ. And he'd listen to the radio preachers, and he'd love those sermons on grace. And he read books about it. He was just filled with it. And I was told, this man changed. He became happier. He became friendly. He would be giving. He would be sharing. He was a happy camper. He found grace. And so he saw in his Sunday school people, in a sense, their body language told the story. They were weighed down by guilt and by shoulds and by oughts. And so at the end of every session, he would say, remember, we are free in Christ. Your sins have been covered. You've been forgiven. You're justified. You're being sanctified. Forget all this. Enjoy your week. The man is now in his 80s, and he's still enjoying that freedom in Christ. It's so beautiful to see. And for me, being a young preacher at that time, that man's experience with grace made me think about my understanding of grace as well. And so tonight I invite you to go home and to analyze, why do I do this to myself, to our nephews, nieces, kids? Why do we do it to our students? Why do we do it to our young people? What is it? Is it so hard to accept the gift? Do we feel like we have to add just a little bit to tweak it to make sure it's, you know, when it comes time for us to die, we know for sure we're going to go to heaven? Where does this come from? It comes from the devil. It is sin. Jesus Christ says, I have fulfilled the law 100%. You don't have to do anything. Just live out your gratitude. I find it interesting that when the Reformation Church needed to teach a lot of people what grace was, they didn't turn to some bald guys or white-haired or silver-haired guys or women. They went to their young adult group. Their young adult group. Elector Frederick was ruling over a certain province in Germany, and he had his castle in Heidelberg. And he was impressed by a 28-year-old professor of theology at the University of Heidelberg, which was right next to the castle. And so he mandated Zacharias Ursinus to begin a work on the catechism. It had to include the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And then the whole movement, you know, from sin to service. No, how does it go? Sin, salvation, service. All right. And then he knew, then when he walked a little further past the university, he'd walk into the Church of the Holy Spirit. And there was just a kid as a pastor. He was 26 years old, Caspar Olavianus. But old Elector Frederick sensed that kid understood grace, that new young pastor. He said, you take a sabbatical, and the professor's taking a sabbatical, and I want you two gentlemen to put some together about sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, and gratitude. And those two young men in their 20s did it, but we have in our Psalter hymnal. And the genius of it was that after they completed that, they took those 129 questions, divided it into 52 Lord's Days. So for family worship, every Sunday, every family throughout the whole realm was studying the same passage of Scripture and the same theme. And if you went to the afternoon service, you heard a sermon on that particular Lord's Day. Well, the same topic as you was working with your children at home. Now, when you travel, if you travel to Europe and you go to Germany, will you do me the favor of going to Heidelberg? Now, you can go see the big wine cellar in the castle. But after you've done that, just walk down a little bit and look at the university, and then keep walking. And will you please walk into the doors of the front church of the Church of the Holy Spirit? And will you please take a seat in the back of that church and thank God for their young pastor who wrote all this up so you and I can know grace today? That's how it happened, folks. That's how grace came to you and to me through these young men and freedom in Christ. Okay, so the Heidelberg Catechism defined Calvinism in distinction from Lutheranism and the Roman Catholic Church. And the canons of Dort distinguished Arminians from Reformed people. And then there was this young Dutchman by the name of Guido de Bray, 18 years old, who came to know Christ. But there was Spanish persecution in the lowlands, in the Netherlands at that time. So he fled to London. And there was a Dutch refugee group that were French-speaking, and that's where Guido de Bray hung out. And the reformers, the teachers, the preachers that came through, he'd listen. And he was like a sponge sucking it all up. He went back to the lowlands and became a traveling evangelist. And he noticed that Calvinism was really radical. But a lot of people, well, the Baptist church at that time had some excesses, some of them. And the Reformed people got thrown in with them. And so at age 39, he said, you know what? Somehow somebody's got to explain that we're different than them. And so that's what the Belgic Confession is all about. And once he finished it, only in his 30s, the dear young man, he learned that, Margaret of Parma was spending the night at their local castle in Turnhall. So he took these 39 articles that he had written, or was it 37? One or the other. And he wrapped them in a package. And over the castle wall, they went. 6 years later, the Spanish Inquisition hanged Guido de Bray. And that's how you and I know that the ceremonial laws are over. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We live in the new covenant. Thank you, Guido. Now, if you travel to Israel when things lighten up a little bit in the future, I invite you to take a walk on the walk that Jesus walked that, Thursday night, Friday morning? It's called the Via Della Rosa. There are 14 stops. There's plaques on the wall. The verses of Scripture are there. You can say a prayer about each. And I want you to walk all the way to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I want you to go inside. I want you to peek in through the doors and see a pile of dirt in the middle of that church. A pile of dirt. What is that pile of dirt? It's Mount Calvary that was outside of the wall where Jesus died. Constantine, who became a Christian in the 300s, his mother said, all these sacred sites are going to be secularized. So over the manger in Bethlehem, there's a big old church today in Bethlehem. Over Mount Calvary, there's a big old church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, some say it's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre because Jesus is buried over there too. But then you've got various debates. There's another site a few hundred feet away, and you've got this one, and I'll let you worry about that. Bottom line is you can stand there and you can see the dirt of Mount Calvary. We know that in a historical time and place, Jesus Christ died for the complete remission of all our sins. It's done. It's over. We are free at last. He fulfilled the law. Amen, amen, amen. That's right. So if you've been baptized and you're a member of this church or some other church, you have been welcomed into the new covenant. The old covenant is over. It's a covenant of grace. And all those messages and false guilt, just be done with it. Jesus Christ has set us free. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus above.